James chapter number 4. James chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 11 down to the end of this chapter tonight. James chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse number 11. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight. Father, thank you. Once again, we have the privilege to open your word. We pray you might bless as we speak from it. Lord, I just give myself to you in these moments, and God, that you would take and use, bless, and work through. And dear God, tonight, may your words be that which touch our hearts. May you speak through the lips of this preacher and bring illumination thus to your word, implanted in our soul. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Today in the book of Psalm, chapter 119, about verse 99 and 100, David, in writing that psalm, he makes an interesting statement. And basically in that statement, he says, "I have progressed farther than my teachers." And there's two reasons that he gives that he had progressed farther than his teachers. And that is that he had taken the word of God that they had taught him, and then he had meditated upon it. He had allowed that to, I use the word ruminate within him. He'd allowed that to come back up as a cow does, chew on it some more, think about it through the day. Meditation is a tremendous tool in our study of the Word of God and allowing it thus to break into our hearts. And the other reason, he says, that he was one who practiced it. And so I hope tonight and in every service, my ultimate goal is to see that the Word of God not only is taught mentally, but somehow we begin to think about it. It begins to have that meditation purpose within us. It might go deep within us, and that might have some life-changing things within us. That is always the goal. We'll look here in James chapter 5, and I believe the entire chapter is really dealing with the subject of humility. Matter of fact, we find from the Word of God, it's the humble in this world who have or who enjoy the presence of God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 2, it says, "For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord, but unto this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And he's saying here that the fellow who has this humble spirit, the fellow has this poor and contrite spirit, he comes to the Word of God even with trembling. He says, "This is the man that I will look unto. This is the one that is in my area of where I want to show him my presence." I believe it's the humble who have the greatest faith. Those who humble themselves before God are the ones who believe. I think of the woman that came to the Lord Jesus, and she was seeking for her daughter to be healed. And from all indication, she was a Gentile. And the Bible says, "She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. It was her humiliation. It was her action after he had basically told her that, you know, that this, she was a Gentile dog, that she says, "Yes, but still dogs eat from the master's table." And he commended her faith. Humble people, I believe, have great faith. Humble folks are those who have a heart for God, because life is not about them. It is about the Lord. In the book of Psalm, chapter 34, it says, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." It is those who have this humility that have a heart for God, and it's all about Him. Humility is that which draws us nearer to God. Pride is what pulls us away. Go back to verse number 7 and 8 with me. Just read them very briefly. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And so we look at the person who has that humility about him, willing to submit, to draw near unto God. We find that they are the ones whom God allows at his side. However, pride will pull us in the opposite direction. In verses 9 and 10 of the same text, I believe humility, as explained to us here, takes us down to our knees, but it's God who raises us to set in heavenly places. Verse 9 says, "Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." So when we're willing to humble, God then is willing to raise us back up. Understand, death always comes before resurrection. Jesus had to die before He was resurrected. And you and I must humble ourselves before God then can allow His presence in our lives and thus raise us to whatever He has for us. As we study the remainder of this chapter, and I've been excited about this chapter as I begin to look at it and see some things that God has given to us here, I believe that He has given us a warning of where pride will take us. Now, there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't have a problem with pride. And the moment we say, "I don't," we do. Okay? Probably the moment we think that we really do, we're at perhaps the best spot in our lives. But we certainly have a problem with pride. It is one of the three main sins we find listed in 1 John. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so it's very basic to our old nature. But it's that which you and I, we battle this thing. And pride is that which is going to take us away from God. And I believe what He's warning us here of what pride will do as it pulls us away from God. And when we see these things begin to take place in our lives, we can look and say, "Hey, wait a minute. Evidently, there's some pride beginning to work in my heart, in my life." Notice verse number 11 and 12 once again. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" He says there's one judge when we really come down to it, and it's God. It is God who is able to bless us. It is God who is able to judge us or to bring condemnation upon us. He is the one that can bring judgment to our lives. Being a judge or placing ourselves in the position of a judge is placing ourselves, according to this scripture, in the position of God. It's a usurpation. I can't even say the word. Somebody help me. Who knows what I'm trying to say? Usurping of God's authority in our lives. And He is that authority. In the Old Testament, we find that they were chosen. The judges, those who made judgment, were chosen by the kings of that time, and they were given very strict orders. I believe it would be good for our judges of our day to read what it says in 2 Kings. It says, "So the servants of the king," says Hezekiah, "came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord." I'm in the wrong spot. And I'm reading the wrong thing, because that isn't where I'm going. You ever have the wrong scripture in the wrong place? But he's talking about they must make right judgment. And it's the day of Hezekiah, got the wrong verses, and that they were to follow righteous judgment. It was they being in the place of God. That was where they were at. We would do well if we would judge our own actions that would bring us into the point of humility rather than making unrighteous judgments upon others. Now, you and I, we're going to judge actions. I mean, people do something, and we can see something that takes place. If somebody runs a red light, they've run a red light. It's an infraction. If they have crossed through the intersection and there was a stop sign there, they didn't stop, we look at the action, we know that they did something that was wrong. However, we cannot judge their motive. We couldn't judge their motive. There could be some occasions when somebody would want to run a stop sign. There could be occasions when we would run a stoplight. You say, well, what do you mean by that? If somebody in your family was very sick and time was of the utmost and you were rushing them to the hospital, you slowed down enough so you knew there wouldn't be an accident, but you went right on through the stop sign. You had a motive that was pure. Did you obey the law? No. But you had a motive that was pure. Can I judge your motive? No, I can judge the fact that you ran the stop sign. Okay? And I wouldn't even know your motive as a result of that. But we're talking here, I think, most of the time about how we speak of folks and make judgments more concerning their motives are their intentions. Okay? Motives, intentions, they're intangible. And the individual is the one who knows them. And sometimes they don't even know them. Okay? Have you ever done something out of the integrity of your heart? You were seeking to do something to help an individual, but somebody saw and they took you wrong. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And so we find here that this manner of judging, putting ourselves in this place, is a very dangerous spot because we're taking the area of pride, or we're having a proud for attitude as we're placing ourselves in a position of God. It's a very difficult spot. It's a very difficult spot to stand in the pulpit and not have a judgment mental attitude and to look at what's going on. And thus you need to always come into this area when you're teaching or preaching, finding out what thus saith the Lord without seeking to take care of, you know, some of the judgments that you might be having that are just on motives and so forth. Judging can be that which is a signal of pride. Notice verse number 13. Verse 13, 14, and 15 is talking about, and I'm going to use the word planning. Now, is it wrong to plan something? It's wrong to plan something if it is without the realization that I am planning it, realizing that God might have different ideas. It is not so cemented that it is leaving God out. Planning without the Lord is serious pride. It is taking all matters into our own hands. He said, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Let me take you verse 15. Verse says, for what that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. And the reason is found in verse number 14, because we do not know what is on the morrow. We don't know the extent of our life. We don't even know if we will be here. Planning without the Lord is serious pride. And sometimes we make big plans saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. It's like the rich farmer said, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build greater. And what did the Lord say to him that night? He said, your soul's going to be required of you tonight. Then who's all these goods going to be? Now I understand that we are here to occupy till He comes. That means to do His business or until He takes us. But we are to do so with regard to His will, not our own. The main idea here is not to think you're greater than God and are going to outlive Him. It is seeking what? To follow His planning or His leadership in our lives. When we have clear leadership from God, then we can write down His plans for us. Otherwise, any of you understand that if we're planning without the Lord, we are in the position, I believe, of pride. Another area is found in verse number 16. And use the simple word boasting. It's found in this verse. It says, but now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. One needs to be very careful as to their thoughts and words about their accomplishments. Sometimes we hear people brag about all sorts of things. Listen, if God has used you in preaching, if God has used you in singing, if God has used you in teaching, if God has used you in soul winning, if God has used you in marvelous different ways, then praise Him who used you. Be thankful to Him who used you. And you're not the attraction. It's the Lord. If you did it, then what value is it? What everlasting value is it? It's that which He does through us. It's not by our strength. That's why Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because it was then that he knew God was working, and it wasn't him. By the way, too often in testimony meetings, they can become brag sessions. In the name of testimony to God, sometimes we attempt to show what God did, when all along, those who are listening feel like, God couldn't have done it without you, you know. So we need to be very careful in this matter of boasting, that it's always about Him and it's not about what we have done. Very, very careful. It's a bad area. It happens in all areas of our lives. This thing of boasting. When it's coming, what is it? It's a matter that is showing forth we have pride. Notice verse number 17, a verse that no doubt you've looked at many times before, but I want you to notice it perhaps in a little bit different light in its context here. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now I want you to think about it in this context. Perhaps one of the biggest problems, especially from my perspective, in a church are those who see jobs that need to be done, but doeth it not. Always pointing out things that need to be done. Well, let me ask you, is it something that is good? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I've often thought, if God showed you something that was wrong, that must be God saying, you ought to be taking care of it. You ought to be doing that particular thing. And a lot of folks, what happens then is they're back into the realm of judging. They're back into the realm of that area in their life. And it's a prideful issue. Judging because they judge that someone other themselves should be doing something. It is a pride issue, where it is oftentimes something that is beneath them. It's something they're not going to be caught doing, something they don't want to do. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. We're talking about pride issues. We're talking about pride and humility. Are we willing to humble ourselves and to do those kinds of things? I suppose because I've heard it so many times myself, in illustrating that, think of commodes. And I don't really think of too much that's much nastier than having to clean out a commode. Unless it's in school and some kid just vomited all over their faces and their desk and it's on the floor and on the chairs and everything else and you got that job to pick up. Those are... You don't like those kinds of things, but somebody has to do it. Isn't that true? And so it's a matter that we've got to put our pride away. It's not beneath us. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Well, I've got to read it again. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's sin. And we need to be very understanding of that. So what are these things showing us? I believe that when we look here in this chapter that's dealing so much with humility, God is showing us those areas of our lives, or some of those areas of life, in a practical sense. If we see them, we must be allowing pride to come at work once again. When we have that judging kind of attitude towards others, why is that? Well, I've set myself up as judge, I'm the jury, and I'm the executioner. And so I put myself in the place of God. That is a position of pride. Or, as we find in the next few verses there, we are a people who not only are judging, I can't even get the word out, but we're making plans without God. We're seeking to go forward, but yet without any regard to Him. Or, as we find in verse 16, it's a matter of our boasting about what we have done, not what God has done. Or, in verse 17, it is ignoring that which has been placed before you and not accomplishing. God says it's sin. What's the sin? I believe the sin is pride. Well, we have a lot of problem with pride, do we not? It's been my chief enemy for all the years of my salvation, even before. But oh, how we have a great God. We can humble ourselves before and allow Him to remove that and to take it to Him, asking for His forgiveness. Amen? I mean, stop and think about it. A lot of the things in our lives is pride. Think about the message we heard on bitterness. Bitterness is a product of pride. It's thinking we know better than somebody else. I think of the elder son in the book of Luke, and he's got bitterness in his heart towards his daddy, and matter of fact, he's evidently held it there for a long time. It just came forth as the younger son came back home. What's the problem there? Well, he's got a pride issue. He's thinking he's more important than he really is. And you and I, we have this problem. So when we see these issues, it can be like flags that go up in our lives saying, hey, wait a minute. We need to stop and consider and ask God to forgive us so we might, what, live in the Spirit then. Because here is something that we're dealing with. It will take us down the wrong road. It's not the area where we're living in the presence of God when we have a prideful attitude.